Good morning. Let's turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. A few things, public reading this morning. Guys, there is a God in Israel. False gods are nothing. Idols are nothing. God says those who choose false gods are an abomination. God's the one who has the power to save and to destroy. Only God has the power to tear down or to raise up. We would do well to remember that. And in case you're wondering about the sons of thunder, they knew their Old Testament. When Jesus is traveling and he's heading from Galilee down into Judea, and he wants to enter a village of the Samaritans, and they're not willing to let him. The James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they said, "Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and my words torch him up?" I think they remembered this. They understood Jesus' power. They understood his relationship with the Father. And they knew if that's what he wanted, that was going to happen. Jesus said, "Hey, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Guys, a new covenant is a ministry of reconciliation. The goal is not to destroy, but to save. Jesus himself said, "I ain't come to judge the world, but to save it." Now, if people choose not to be saved, he says, they've been judged already. But let's remember our purpose and our mission. Really appreciative of both the stewardship and the Lord's Supper today. You know, the stewardship, the freedom that God has given to us. And I believe it was Thomas Jefferson who said the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. Guys, one of the things I try to teach our school kids, and if you parents listen up for a second, it's super important. The most important aspect of freedom, the most foundational point of freedom, is self-government. It's really a willingness to be governed by God. And there's a reason the United States of America has lost her freedom and continues to lose more and more, because we're not willing to be governed by God. And so, true freedom, there is tremendous responsibility, but liberty with that. And God isn't a controller. When he gives us his heart, I just really, really appreciated that. And then the Lord's Supper meditation as well about humility. You know, the Lord keeps working on us on that, and we see that from the public reading, and we're going to see that in Romans chapter 6. It's been on my mind a lot lately personally, and maybe it's because I am in Romans 6, but I got to die to myself. I got to die to myself so Christ can live in me. And guys, when we die, he lives and we are alive. And that's what the Lord wants. So, Romans chapter 6, let's pick it up here. Actually, I did want to say one other thing about the Millers. Guys, I love the Millers. Those guys, they sacrifice for the kingdom of God. They sacrifice for this congregation. They pour themselves out in many ways that many of us do see, in some ways that none of us see. And, you know, Larry is a super talented guy. He's good at what he does. And he has a kingdom mindset in what he does. And I just would ask, please, I know we've been praying, but please uphold those guys in your prayers. I was up there last night, and Jared had a more recent update, and there's some serious ramifications of this. So please pray for Mr. Miller and his family. All right, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through verse 18 today. I doubt I'm going to get that far in my message. We're going to keep beating the dead horse. Keep throwing dirt on the dead man today a little bit. Then we're going to get on to the alive God. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we should be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your beautiful plan. Lord, we can't thank you enough that though we were slaves to sin, that you have made us free from sin, alive to you, and slaves of righteousness. Lord, I do ask that you be with me this morning as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. And Lord, that we would, every one of us, would continue to build on this faith picture, to drive this faith picture deeper in, the one that you have given us of who we are in Christ. That we would be, as our brother Nolan said this morning, that we would be all in. Lord, there's nothing more exciting, nothing more joyful, nothing more peaceful, nothing better than being right in the middle of your will. Dead to sin, dead to self, with you living in us. We know that tremendous controversy, tremendous spiritual battle all around us, but Lord, you made us for this very purpose, to present ourselves to you, the members of this body, as weapons of righteousness. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I am going to continue. I'm going to review for a second, and I know I've hammered this the last few weeks and joking around about beating the dead horse, but there is an old man who's dead. And we got to remember that. And the Lord reminds us of that. And if you want to think of it as throwing more dirt on the grave or making sure... Rich, I hope I'm not ahead of you here, stealing your something. But making sure that shovel, is buried with it, so you're not digging that old guy back up. We see from the Old Testament, and we see it throughout the New Testament, one thing that God sees the church, guys, is this mighty resurrected army. And that's His vision of the church. And God is right. But at some point, any army, any team, anybody, any family, everybody gotta do their part. You gotta beat your man. There is hand-to-hand combat in this thing, isn't there? It's one thing to go into a certain place and to be, have everything all spied out ahead of time, and you're sitting there in a position and you're a sniper and you're picking guys off. It's another thing to be having to bust the door down, go into a place, not knowing what's on the other side. Because God made us in this battle where we gotta go kick the doors in, not always knowing what's on the other side. We better be ready. Day in and day out. And for the church to be who God wants us to be, for this congregation to be who God wants us to be, every one of us personally, God, take this serious and say, I gotta win my battles. I gotta fight. I gotta show up. I gotta kick down that door in front of me, ready to go. What's on the other side? We gotta get the picture of who God says we are. We talked about the crucifixion, and it is a painful process. And there's no shortcut in that, and I'm thankful the Lord doesn't shortcut that. Because the Bible's true. We can go through proof of the Bible's Word of God, and I'd love to, and we can talk about the evidences, and we can look at this every which way, and bottom line is, you do what this says, it works. You don't, it doesn't work. And you know what? God never lies. You know that. I try as a parent, I tell my kids, I'll never lie to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. You do good, I'll tell you that. You do bad, I'm going to tell you that. You got room for improvement, I'm never going to lie to you. Because God doesn't lie to us. He tells us, this is a crucifixion. He tells us, you want to really be my disciple? You have to pick up your cross and follow me. I think most of us have thought about the crucifixion a fair amount. The Bible doesn't spend many words on it. Mel Gibson made what? Three-hour movie? The last 8 hours of Christ's life, and a lot of that's dedicated to the actual crucifixion that gets like one little line in there in the Scriptures. It's a big deal. It's a painful process of that old man dying. Mike's talking about humility, and there's nothing easy about bowing down before the throne of God and laying yourself down. That's what God requires from me. That's what God requires from you. Sinners done away with, buried 6 feet deep. And you know the problem is sometimes we get calls from that old man. I'm not going to tell this story quite right. So you can talk to Nikki Moransic and get the exact details. But for one thing, we were on a run, and it was a while ago. Last time I could run, a long while ago. But she's telling me about, you know, an experience she had. She's a ICU, right? ICU nurse. And there was a patient of hers who was brain dead. And still had this patient on, you know, hooked up to machines and everything. And the spouse was having a hard time believing that her husband was dead. Like, she basically didn't believe it. And Nikki was explaining it, and, you know, I think the doctors explained a few. But why was she having a hard time believing it? Because the body's still hooked up to all the machines, and it doesn't look dead. I mean, there's some things helping it still work, but it still seems to be working. And so Nikki was explaining and went through this, and she was having a hard time, the spouse was having a hard time believing it. And then at one point, Nikki had to move the patient. And when she went to move the patient, you know, it's her habit to talk gently to her patients. And if she's going to do something, to let them know, even if, you know, they, to whatever extent they're able to hear or understand. And so she started talking to this patient who was dead, which she was moving him. And the spouse is like, why are you talking to him if he's dead? But guys, I think there's a good spiritual lesson there for us. You know, that old man, you know, we come up out of the waters of immersion, we pop up out of the water, and physically we don't look any different. So anybody outside that knew us before, guess what are you talking about? You're not dead. They don't understand that. And then sometimes we talk to that old man, or we listen to the voices of that old man. Don't do it. Dead. Now at some point, there's a finality to that situation that Nikki was in, and the spouse came to that conclusion. Guys, there's a day coming in which, you know, right now everything's open and laid bare to the eyes of God, the one with whom we have to do. But there's a day coming when everything's going to be open and laid bare in front of everybody. And who we are is going to be revealed. The Romans chapter 8 says the creation itself waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. When this is ripped open and that inner man is shining forth, and everybody is going to see who we really are. But you see it right now. You remember it right now. You get the picture right now of who you are. We can't let the old man define me. Last week we talked about that what's torn down isn't as important as what's being built. That's even more important. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. I read this last week. I just want to use it to springboard into what we're going to be covering today. This is true for all of us. I just had some situations this week. Got to talk with people and try to help some people through. People are still the old man. They're not into Christ yet. But trying to deal with really some addiction stuff that's beating them up. And, you know, the questions you got to ask them, what are you going to do? And, you know what, I got to stop. Well, that's true. But just stopping isn't going to solve anything. You might stop for a day, a week, a month, 3 months, 6 months. But if you don't replace it with something else, if you don't change the way you think, if you don't allow God to change who you are, it's coming back in. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about that in verse 43. It says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man..." Matthew 12:43. "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, 'I'll return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it 7 other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation." And we talked about the rest of Scripture. We know from 2 Peter chapter 2, for example, when the Scripture speaks of people who once were enlightened, I'm stealing words from Hebrews 6, but who were Christians, and then have fallen away, they go back to what they were before. And they're again entangled and are overcome. The Scripture says the last state of that person has become worse than the first. Because if we don't get who we are in Christ, it's not enough to just be immersed. It's not enough to just say, "Yeah, I attended my funeral." We got to get a picture and buy in of who we are in Christ. Start putting on the new man. I challenge you, you look through the Scriptures. When it talks about laying aside the old man, there's always a follow-up of put on the new, isn't there? In Romans 6, they're walking in newness of life. We dead to sin. Okay? No longer slaves to sin. He who has died is freed from sin. But it doesn't stop there. Gives an example of Jesus. Okay? Jesus following his resurrection. Okay? His death, his resurrection. And now he's alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus' death is amazing. And we think about all that that has done for us. And the doors that that opened. But Jesus' death is really meaningless apart from his resurrection. You can read 1 Corinthians 15 if you don't want to agree with me on that. It would not have solved anything apart from his resurrection. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Both of those put the emphasis on Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the life that he now lives. And so, what God wants is for us to understand the impact, not only of the death. The death communicates that old man is dead to sin. But the resurrection of Christ, our new life in Christ, that we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Resurrection of Christ has a huge impact in our lives. I just want you to, in verse 11, read verse 11 with me really quickly from Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." I guess that's a tough one. when you try to explain this to somebody else, you find what I mean, how incredibly difficult of a concept this is. Because you try to explain to somebody else, you say, well, you're saying you can't be tempted. People would say, Luke, yeah, he's one of those guys, he's one of that Montana crew that says that after you become a Christian, you can never be tempted. That's not true. The Scripture speaks about that, and the Scripture talks about us dealing with our sin. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is conditional there. Okay? We recognize that. We got to confess our sins to the Lord. Okay, and He'll work us through that. But He does go on to say, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. So, but here's the challenge. Romans 6:11, how does it tell you to see yourself? It tells you to see yourself as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, the same way that Jesus is right now. Let me ask you a question. Can Jesus be tempted now? No. He's outside of the realm of Satan's temptation. So it's the reason this is a real challenge is because people want to argue with you at this level here of you being on this earth. And God's telling us, here's the picture of faith that I'm giving you that I want you to see yourself this way. He's not talking about a denial or not being honest with where we are, but He's saying, this is the picture I want you to see. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. That means outside the realm of temptation. Satan can't touch you. Guys, I'm convinced of this. The only authority the devil has is authority that we give him. Greater is He who's in us than he who is in the world. This is a powerful picture. God wants us to see ourselves this way. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. What is it? What is it that holds a person back from being all that they can be? What is it that holds a Christian back? What is it that holds me back from being who God wants me to be? And when I say me, I'll let you point your finger at you and say, ask yourself that, me. And, you know, one of the things that comes up in my life, guys, and when I probe this thing deep down, is fear. Fear holds me back from being who God wants me to be. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. You guys know this. We don't need to go there. The parable of the talents. And Jesus gives these talents to three different guys, right? And there's the one guy who gets one talent. So the guy who gets five, he goes and gets five more. The guy who's given two goes and gets two more. You know, hey, this is what I'm offering back to you. The guy who got one, what did he do with it? He went and buried it in the ground, didn't he? And when he's asked about that, why did you do this? He gives his reasons, his excuses, but one of the things says, I was afraid. I was afraid and I went and hid your talent. What was he afraid of? Losing it? Afraid of putting it out there and not having anything to return back? Fear will paralyze you. Fear will keep you from being who God wants you to be. Fear will make you hunker in the bunker instead of kicking that door down because you're afraid of what's on the other side. One of the things the resurrection of Christ does, guys, is here to eliminate our fear. To remove that from us. I know as a kid, and I've said this before, so I'm not going to over example it, but in my life as a child, I just look back and fear of failure kept me from a lot of things. I wanted to be good at what I did. And so if I didn't think I could be good, I wouldn't try it. I don't care if it was playing Stratego with my sister, if I was afraid she was going to beat me, I'd rather not play even if I had beat her most of the time. Never did get good at chess because I wasn't good. And I wasn't willing to lose to get good. Never was a good swimmer. I still can't swim. Hey, you throw me overboard, I'm not going to make it very long. Okay. There's been a couple times I've been hurt, try to go swim. You put an aqua jogger on me in the pool, and I'll run in the pool as long as it's heavy enough to keep my, you know. But I try to swim laps or something, I can't. I can make it one length, and then I got to flip over my back. So I try to get a little calm, and then. Why? What? Because when I was a kid, I was afraid. And when you're afraid, you try stuff, and all you do is panic, and you do worse. Fear holds you back. It paralyzes you. And it's still something I wrestle with. Mike's talking about humility. His prayer for humility. There's four things every day I'll pray about. I'll just mention two of them right now because they're what we're talking about. One is humility. Because it goes along with this next one. And you might think it doesn't. But the other is greatness. Because sometimes I look and I realize when I probe, I'm afraid to be great. Why is that? Because the greatest guy who ever lived, they crucified him after 3.5 years. That's why. You live like Christ every day. You're the greatest that God makes you to be. How long are you going to last? Be honest about it. Follow it through. And it scares me sometimes. And then you find ways to sabotage yourself, to not be great. God came to take that fear away. The resurrection of Christ. That's what God came to do. Is you can live free of fear. Go live for me. What's the worst thing you're going to do? Put you on a cross? Hey guys, we've been paying attention to the first part of Romans 6. We die daily. Any cross that they put us to physically isn't painful, any more painful than the death of the old man. And they put us to death physically, what do? They give you a shortcut ticket to heaven. God wants us to be great. There's a saying, I'm sure many of you have heard this, a lady named Marianne Williamson, not inspired, but I think there's some parts that apply here. She says our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It's our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? The real question here for us guys, who am I to be righteous? Actually, who are you not to be? You're a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. Brethren, how true is that for a Christian? The Spirit of God lives in us. What does God want the world to see in me and in you? He wants to see His glory manifest in our lives. Amen? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Fear comes straight from the devil. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. There are different responses to fear. I talked about one of them is paralyzed. What do we call adrenaline? The fight or flight mechanism, right? So there's another thing that fear can do is just make you, I'll just put it in these terms, run around like a chicken with your head cut off. Not a lot of productivity in the spiritual army if you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off. So, this fear has to be eliminated. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, since then the children, that would be us, since we share in flesh and blood, He Himself, that would be Christ, He likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. That would be us. Born again. Those are the seed of Abraham. God made us to be righteous. And God came, and the purpose of Jesus' death, through death, the very worst thing that the devil could do, God caused for the greatest good. That doesn't change your thinking. The God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Guys, is God going to allow something to happen to Larry Miller that God isn't going to turn for good? He ain't gonna. This is the God we're talking about, isn't it? The God who raised Jesus from the dead. This is God who lives in us. Fear. All fear. I don't care. I know the jokes and you've heard them and I've told them about public speaking and you know, they say that when they give out the surveys and ask people, you know, what's their greatest fear? That more people fear public speaking than fear dying. I don't buy it. They say that. But what's the worst thing that happens? The fear of public speaking is rooted in, ultimately, fear of death. You're afraid about what other people are going to think about you, and they're going to heckle you, and they're going to go and talk about you afterwards, and they're going to... What's the worst thing they're going to do to you? Kill you? It all rooted in the fear of death, and Christ has taken that away for us. We have the example of the Pharisees and many even of the rulers of the Jews. John chapter 12 tells us we're believing in Jesus, but because of fear of the Jews, because of fear, they were not willing to confess Him. They loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. And what is faith? Faith's understanding that this spiritual reality, guys, we have been raised from the dead with Christ Jesus. Even so, consider yourselves, see yourself, think of yourself this way, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's being raised with Christ, isn't it? That's the picture. Do we believe the words of Jesus in John chapter 5 that we have passed out of death into life? What is there to be afraid of? If God's for us, who can be against us? How about Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, talks about those who have been immersed into Christ. Over these, the second death has no power. I'll speak for myself, guys. It's time to quit being afraid. Time to believe what God says about us. They hit it out of the park for Christ. There are going to be people who don't like you for that. You better believe it. But truth seekers, people who want to follow Christ, people who they will see Christ in you and they will be drawn to that. Those are people the Lord wants. You know, I was in Ghana some years back, and while I was there, it was an amazing thing. These little ants. Except we were out walking, and it's like there was like a stream just flowing through. But this stream wasn't water. It was a stream. It was like on barren, dry ground. But it was like this stream, and it just going as far as you could see. It was this little stream. And it's just ants. They, at this time I was there, Steve and Jennifer Isongel lived there, and it was obviously that time of year, I guess, where these are a problem. They lived somewhere else, but they had ants come through their place, and they were cleaning everything out. These guys had to take kerosene and put it out. Anyways, you know what? They took care of the problem, but those ants, there are enough ants there. They would have eaten me alive in no time at all. Now, I want you to think about this. The devil holds people captive through fear. But Christ has set us free. Because how many spiritual, the world won't see us as ants. But how many of us, we keep coming and coming and coming. Here's the difference. When Satan puts us to death, he can't really do that. I mean, physically he can. But we just keep, we're immortal. We've passed out of death into life. He can't stop this. Because the devil's the one who's afraid of us. We need to see this the right way. The picture of the Scripture is that the devil is terrified of the church of the living God. When you kick the door down, and the devil's on the other side, he's the one who's running for the corners. Let's take what God has said about us. Let's believe it. And let's go kick some doors down this week, trusting that God is with us. Amen? All right, let's stand.